Well, good morning again. This morning we're continuing our sermon series called Christmas Stories. I think all of us love a good story. One of the most popular this time of the year comes in the form of a song. You know Dasher and Dancer, and I'm not going to sing this, and Prancer and Vixen, Comet and Cupid, and Dancer and Donner and Blitzen. But do you recall the most famous reindeer of all? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it, you would say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph play in any reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, "Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight?" Then how the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee, "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you'll go down in history." You know, it's kind of hard not to sing that and actually just say that. And to save you misery is why I did not sing that. This morning, we're going to look at our third character within the Christmas story. So far, we've looked at Mary, and we've looked at Joseph, and now this morning, we're going to look at the wise men. Of all the characters in the Christmas story, the wise men are some of the most popular. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 together. This is what we read. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on the way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." When you think about the wise men, you usually think of three kingly men who come and kneel before Jesus, right, and offer up three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But nowhere in Scripture are we told that there are three wise men. Someone actually said that there was a fourth wise man, and the fourth wise man brought the gift of fruitcake but was turned away at the door. All of us know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient," but nowhere also are we told in Scripture that they are kings. Think about these wise men. It is estimated that they traveled about 1,000 miles to come to see Jesus and worship Jesus. Brian Bill shares this about the wise men. They were stargazers that used to help people figure out their purpose by looking at the skies to determine answers to the great questions of life. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? They were highly educated scholars who were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, and astronomy. One of their jobs was to advise the king and to interpret various events and activities. They were some of the most powerful advisors in the Babylonian Empire. It has been said that no one would have been crowned king without these men's approval. They were not kings themselves, but it could be said of them that they were king makers. And these kingmakers would follow a star that would lead them to the ultimate star of Christmas, Jesus. So we're going to see this morning that a star is born. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning again, just thanking you for the opportunity to be in your house, thanking you for the opportunity to worship you, thanking you, Father, for truly being the star of Christmas. Father, the songs aren't the star of Christmas. Father, the presents under our tree is not the star of Christmas. You are the star of Christmas. You are the reason that we celebrate this day called Christmas. So help us, Father, even this morning, Lord, to take our focus off of all the distractions that come with Christmas and place our focus in on you, the one true King, the one true star of Christmas. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're going to see this morning is not only a beautiful display of worship, but also a contentious, threatened leader who sought to cancel the star of Christmas. Notice first, a tale of two kings. In verse 1 again we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." There's no doubt that these men were indeed wise men. Think about it, okay? Right here in Scripture, we're told that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But do you notice where these wise men go to find Jesus? They don't go to Bethlehem, do they? They actually go to Jerusalem. So I don't know if their GPS was broken or maybe there wasn't a lady with them helping to guide them along the way. But what we know is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that was the prophetic scripture predicted that. But these wise men, they don't go to Bethlehem, do they? They actually go to Jerusalem. These men set out on their journey toward Jerusalem. Now, it's important this morning to be reminded, okay, that all of our nativity scenes are inaccurate. They're biblically inaccurate, Debbie Johnson. The wise men did not show up the day that Jesus was born, okay? This probably, Debbie, is a more accurate picture of the nativity scene. Out in our foyer area, there is a nativity scene. It's a beautiful nativity scene with beautiful pieces. But the wise men are not there this morning. The wise men are right here, okay? These wise men had a long way to go before they made it to Jesus. And so, Debbie, that is why I have the wise men here this morning, and they're here just for you, okay? Picture the scene. When these men arrive, they did not go to Bethlehem where Jesus was, but they went to the city of David, Jerusalem, the city of the king, to find the promised king. I can just picture the scene. These men show up at the king's house, and there's probably doors that were just massive, and they knock on that door, and somebody comes to the door and say, "Can I help you?" And these men say, "We're here to worship the king." I can just imagine that scene and how incredibly surprised those men probably were, the wise men, and also how incredibly surprised Herod probably was when he found out that there were some wise men there to worship the king. They would meet a king that day, but it was not the king they were seeking. They would meet King Herod. King Herod is considered to be one of the most ruthless men to ever walk this planet. Before Jesus, he was the designated king of the Jews. He was extremely wealthy, he was politically gifted, and he was intensely loyal to Rome, who ultimately appointed him to be king, Caesar. He was also a bloodthirsty tyrant. If anyone opposed him, he would have them put to death. He even had some of his own children and wives put to death because they questioned him and challenged him. Who does such a thing? When Herod gets word that the wise men had come, searching for the baby born King of the Jews. He begins to panic, doesn't he? Scripture tells us that he's actually troubled. And this word trouble means that he was in turmoil or he was terrified. He was scared. He was terrified because his dynasty is potentially in trouble. Why would he be scared of this? Why would he be troubled by this? Because he was appointed to be king of the Jews. He was not the rightful heir of the kingdom. That person would come from the line of David. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus indeed would come from the line of David, and he did, both on Joseph's side and on Mary's side. So what does Herod do in response? Even though he is the king of the Jews, he has to summon the religious leaders to help him ascertain and understand what's going on here. So we see here the religious leaders. In verses 4 and 5, we read again, "In assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" Herod summons the religious leader. He summons the chief priests. These men were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. What they had become was a bunch of political people. He summons the scribes. These men were well versed in the law. They acted as if they were lawyers during Jesus' days. These are the men that Herod turns to inquire about the king, about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Herod finds out that what the wise men had said was indeed prophetic words, I bet his blood began to boil over. If the words that were spoken by the wise men were true, then Jesus was not only a threat to Herod's physical kingdom, but he would also be a threat to Herod's worship. And we see next the king's character. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" The king summons the wise men and he befriends them. He probably prepares this great feast for them. He prepares for them some lamb chops probably and gives them some of the finest wine in all the land. And he tries to butter them up. He tries to get them not to see him as a threat, but to see him more as a gentle giant is what he's trying to do here. But he befriends them, not seeking to really go and worship Jesus. He befriends them because he's trying to figure out where Jesus is so that he ultimately could go and kill Jesus. We know this because we see this with the star's appearance, okay? And he asked them specifically about the star because that is going to be important come some days later. When he tries to figure out where Jesus is, whenever the wise men don't return via Jerusalem, but actually leave out another way. And he's going to use that star to determine the time frame in which Jesus potentially was born. And we see this in Matthew 2, 16 through 18. We see just how ruthless Herod was and what a tyrant he was. We read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Herod did not want to befriend Jesus. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Herod would remember these words spoken by the wise men. He would not only remember, but he would use that date to determine that time frame in which Jesus was born. So we see next here, we see the king's deception. The king will send the wise men to Bethlehem to search for Jesus, not because, again, he wanted to go and worship Jesus, but because he wanted the threat to his own worship to be killed. Folks, I've said it since this sermon series began. Leaders all across this land are trying to get us to cancel Christmas. What they do not know is that you can't cancel what has already happened. You can't cancel the day that Jesus burst into human history and came to dwell among us. These people that are trying to get us to cancel Christmas, unfortunately, probably do not have a relationship with the Christ of Christmas, do they? If they did, then they would know that Christians are not going to cancel Christmas. Yes, like Thanksgiving, our tables may look a little bit different this year. Those that gather around our Christmas trees may be fewer this year. Things are going to look different. But hopefully, if anything has come out of this pandemic, it will be that people will truly understand the true reason for Christmas. Christ is the reason for Christmas. You can't cancel him. You can't eliminate him. You can't silence him. You can't remove him. People have been trying for generations to remove him from our churches, from our society, from our places of employment, from our schools, and even from our own lives. They can attempt to cancel Jesus, but like King Herod, they will not succeed. Do you agree with that this morning? You agree that you can't cancel Christmas or the Christ from Christmas? Notice next. Notice the king is worshiped. These men leave the presence of one king for the one true king. They follow the star towards Jerusalem that would lead them to Jesus. So we see here next the Christ star. I have no idea what that star must have been like. People have been trying to figure out since that star first appeared and word began to circulate of the star what the star was. Some have said that it was a supernova, an exploding star that actually led the wise men to Jesus. The Greek word for star here could actually mean multiple things. It could mean star. It may mean planet. It could mean meteor or maybe some other light in the sky. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher and theologian, said that it could have been in the form of a ball of fire by night and a cloud by day, just as the Lord led the Israelites through the wilderness. He could have led the wise men through to Jesus as well. Others have said that it was the result of planetary alignment. Did you know that you and I will have the opportunity next week to see something that has not been seen in over 800 years? On December the 21st, the two largest planets in our solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, will come into alignment, creating what will appear to be one bright star. Astronomers are calling it the Christmas star. Hopefully all of us next week will be able to see that. Kind of fitting in the year 2020 that we're going to have the opportunity to see the Christmas star. We don't know what kind of star it was, but we do know that it led the wise men to Jesus. And we get a glimpse of the wise men's worship. We see their joy in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There were two responses to Jesus on this day. Herod would respond with fear and jealousy. The wise men, they responded with praise. Even on this day, each person responds to Jesus differently. Some are threatened by Jesus. Some are deniers of Jesus. Some are skeptics of Jesus. And others of us, we worship Jesus, don't we? How have you responded to Jesus? Have you responded in faith to Jesus? Or have you chosen not to believe in Jesus? The wise men not only fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him, but they also had come bearing gifts, didn't they? And we see their treasures in the latter part of verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What do we know about these gifts? We know that they were given as part of their worship. They were an extension of their worship. Like when you and I give, it is an extension of our worship, isn't it? The wise men, they gave gold. And gold emphasized royalty. Gold was the gift for kings, and we see that all throughout Scripture. They also brought frankincense. Frankincense emphasized Jesus' deity. Frankincense was an incense that royalty and those with wealth used. When it was used in Scripture, it usually refers to something related to worship. And the final gift that was brought that day was myrrh. Myrrh would emphasize Jesus' humanity. One commentator stated, myrrh was basically a perfume with many different purposes. Whereas frankincense would be associated with the worship of God, myrrh is more associated with the anointing of man. In the book of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, we see that myrrh is used to prepare Jesus' body after his death. I wonder if these wise men had a clue that the gift they were giving him at his birth would be used after his death to prepare his body for burial. Each of these gifts had incredibly significant meaning, but all of them were an extension of their worship. Folks, the baby born of a virgin in the manger that we come to celebrate this morning did not remain in a manger, did he? He grew to be a man who provided a way for you and I to be saved from our sins. He came to reconcile our broken, sin-filled lives to God the Father. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is but one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus. Believe in him this morning if you do not already. Repent of your sins and come to him this morning if you have not already. In closing this morning, we see the wise men obeyed. In verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Like each of our characters within the Christmas story, the wise men obeyed as they were directed. We are told that these men were warned in a dream not to return as they came, meaning they were not to go home via Jerusalem. They were to go home a different way. Had they gone home via Jerusalem, they would have had to give an account to King Herod where Jesus was, right? They would have had to disclose his location. Folks, you know what we can learn from these wise men? Jesus alters our pathway. When we have a personal encounter with Jesus, he changes us. He changes everything about us. He not only directs our steps, but he also redirects our steps. 2 Corinthians 5:17 gives us a beautiful picture of what happens after a person becomes a follower of Jesus. They become a new creation. We read here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You can be guaranteed that these wise men were radically changed when they fell down and worshiped at the feet of Jesus. And as a result, their direction and their pathway and their purpose would change for all of eternity. We become new people, change people, save people, repurpose people when we get into proximity of Jesus. Have you been changed by Jesus this morning? If not, why not? One of the things I love about Christmas is being able to give gifts. 2,000 years ago, a gift was given to the world. And the gift came in the person of Jesus. God in the flesh came and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He died a criminal's death. But you know what? That grave couldn't hold him. Because 3 days later, he defeated death, proving to all the world, past, present, and future, that Jesus indeed was God. Salvation is a free gift provided to each and every one of us. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Aren't you grateful for the gift of Jesus? It's a gift that we can't even describe it. Even if we tried, we wouldn't be able to. It's an inexpressible gift. And through the person of Jesus, having a relationship in him, with him, we're told that we can receive the free gift of salvation. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death. The consequences for our sin without Jesus is death." But notice what happens with Jesus. But not just the gift, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know Jesus this morning? Wise men followed a star to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Will you come this morning unto the ultimate star of Christmas and accept his free gift this morning? You can be certain that wise men and women still seek Jesus today. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If not, I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. You know, I think in this room this morning, most likely every one of us in this room are believers. But all of us know someone that's not a believer, right? All of us know somebody this morning that's in need of the free gift of salvation. You and I have been set apart by God to take the free gift of salvation to the world. Let's be obedient and do that this day and this week. Let's stand together. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you this morning to come. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Father, just thanking you for coming and dwelling amongst us. Thanking you, Father, for the story of the wise men. These men traveled about 1,000 miles to come to not only present gifts to you, but to fall down before you and worship you. You are the only one deserving of our worship. And Father, I pray this morning, if there is someone here that is yet to enter into a personal relationship with you, that today they will do that very thing. Today they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make, and that is to enter into a relationship with you. Father, I pray this morning also that you will place upon each of our hearts someone that we know that does not have a relationship with you. And Father, give us the boldness that we so desperately need to go to them and present to them the free gift of salvation. Father, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, you come. You come.